Psalm 136. As we continue to teach out of the book of Psalms, we will read the whole Psalm. 136, starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. And the moon and the stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea into two, for His steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. Shihon, king of the Amorites, for His love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever. And He gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is He who remembered us in our lower state, for His steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your steadfast love is still enduring in our lives this very moment of existence. As we worship You, Father God, as we bring a repentant heart before You, Father God, as we bring thanksgiving and praise and honor and adoration to You, it's Your steadfast love that moves our heart towards You at all times and in all places, O God. Even repentance is a gift of Your steadfast love and mercy, God. We praise You, we honor You, we thank You, Father God, for caring so much for us, Father God, that You revealed Yourself to us through signs and these wonderful wonders, Father God, of Your steadfast love that endures forever. Not just the sun and the moon and the stars, but yes, the parting of the Red Sea and swallowing up the enemies of Israel, for Your mercy endureth forever. We thank You for the great mercy of the cross and the resurrection that shows us, O God, that demonstrates to us Your mercy endures forever. You who did not spare Your own Son, will You not now give us all things through Him? For Your mercy endureth forever. God, allow Your people to know through this psalm, as we go through it today, just how radically in love You are with us. That Your mercy endureth forever. You come against every foe of our life, Father God, and to Your mercy triumphs over us, Father God. Even the grave, when we plant this which is mortal, it will be raised immortal, because Your mercy endureth forever. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. I want to go into the psalm today because I want to learn a little more about worship. The Psalms, you can pick up a psalm and just arbitrarily go through that, and you might find yourself reading a psalm of repentance, as Psalm 51, or a psalm of wisdom. like Psalm 1, or a recital psalm like Psalm 78, or even a little bit today, reciting the great works of God, a recital psalm, or a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, which this psalm belongs to. It's a cluster of psalms that we find in the book of Psalms, usually around 113 to 118, then 135 to 150 are praise psalms. They're thanksgiving psalms. They're Israel coming together to proclaim their faith and to adore God from the bottom of their hearts, for his mercy endureth forever. But I want to learn today what it is to worship God from an Old Testament believer, from an Old Testament point of view. I think we're going to be schooled today on what true worship of Jehovah is, and hopefully we're not failing too much in our worship of God, because unfortunately we still fail in our worship of God, because we bring everything to our worship but God. We bring our laundry list to God. We bring our brokenness to God, which is okay. Please understand that. But we're going to find out a proper order of worship. There's a good design in here on how to worship God. And if we're developing and growing as a Christian, these things should be up and running in our life. I'm going to say that again. As we grow and develop as Christians, as our minds develop as Christians, Christianity is not just a feeling, though our feelings are part of it. Our emotions are part of who we are and our expression of Christian faith. But it's also an understanding of the plan of redemption. And it's an understanding of just the attributes of God alone that should get us to say, his mercy endureth forever. Much of our worship is circumstantial worship. I'd ask you today, how was your worship experience? Well, it probably relates to how well your life is doing. If life is well, then your worship would be well. But if life is challenging and not going all that great, and you know, maybe God's not answering the prayers as quickly as I'd like him to, or I don't see things happening in my life as quickly as I like to, then maybe my enthusiasm towards worship of Jehovah is a little low. Has anybody ever experienced that? We all do. We're human beings. I do. We bring our humanness with us, but we can outgrow circumstantial praise and worship. Please understand that. The design of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into such a place in our Christian life and existence that we can worship God at the drop of a dime for nothing else than that he is God alone, as the psalmist teaches us here. This is where the Holy Spirit wants to take us in our life. As we develop and mature into the image of Jesus Christ, we take off the old man, we put on a new man, and we worship God in spirit and in truth on the drop of a dime wherever we are, no matter how we feel, whether we have a headache or not, or if we're just tired, we worship God because he is worthy to be worshipped. But God is steadfast love, and he's patient. He allows us to warm up after 2 to 3 songs, and then we can enter in, and you know, we feel sorry for ourselves and we repent, and then you know, by the time the 4th or 5th song comes around, we're really entering into the praise and worship of God. Understand something. His mercy endureth forever. It's part of God's mercy. He knows our frame. He knows we're just but dust. He knows we need to warm up sometimes. Paul reminds us to be filled with the Spirit and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody unto your heart, giving thanksgiving to God in all circumstances, even as far as submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Please understand something. Worship is choice. Worship need not be circumstantial. Worship is a choice of a Christian and their love and respect for God. Period. It has nothing to do where you are out in your life. Though when God moves on our life and changes our heart, there is an enthusiastic praise that comes. But please understand something. I want to separate circumstances from a true worship of Jehovah. Okay? I want to make that clear today. But I think the ancient people are going to school us in how to worship God. This is called the great halal, as far as praise is going. This is what they sung at the Passover. There's a good chance they were singing this when Jesus was going to the cross at the Passover evening. There was a good chance when Jesus, when they sang the hymn in Matthew 26, verse 30, before they broke bread, they sang a hymn. There's a good chance if this wasn't one of them, this was the one they sang. It was the great thanksgiving. It was the great praise to God. For His mercy endureth forever. Christ sung this refrain. He was in the synagogue. He was in the temple when the refrain would go up and they would sing of the great wonder of God. And Christ was in the synagogue or He's in the temple saying, His love endureth forever. Jesus said those words in worship. Did you say them today? Did you sing them? Jesus sung those very words. Doesn't it warm your heart? Could you see the Savior there at 14 years old going to temple? His mercy endureth forever. Knowing that one day He would be the full expression of this covenant love of God. It was all about Him. And year in and year out, He sang it, knowing that He was going to fulfill this steadfast love. You think the parting of the Red Sea is steadfast love? You think the killing of the firstborn is steadfast love? No, when you kill your only begotten Son, that's the expression of steadfast love. And Christ knew it His whole life. The structure of the psalm is pretty simple. There's 26 verses. Each verse gives an assertion of God's character, something He has done. Each verse is a response, a refrain of thanksgiving that His steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love is His hasid. It's covenant love. It's not, oh, it's a love that puts up with us. Understand, this is a love that tracks you down in your sin. It's a love that tracks you down when the enemy has his arms wrapped around you. It's a love that comes and seeks after His people and won't let go. These men and women aren't just singing some silly hymn. What they're saying is that we exist. Because you made a promise to an old man and an old lady that they would have a child, and from that child a great nation would come to pass, and we are that nation. Please understand something. When they sang these words, they sang it with their whole heart was in it. Everything that made them Jew was in it as they sung this great Hallel, this great psalm of praise. It starts off easy. They praise God for just being God of gods and Lord of lords. That should end it all right there. But they go on to sing about the God of creation, the God of redemption, the God of justice, the God who remembers and rescues us in our lowest state, and the God who sustains the universe. This is about true, steadfast love. God is committed to His people. Please understand something here. What they're singing when they're recognizing all the great works of God is that God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, Isaac, and through that one man, great king, they would become a great nation. They were reflecting back on history just to see how great, how mighty, how enduring, how steadfast, how no great king, neither Pharaoh nor Egypt or the king of Bashan or Og, they could not get in the way of God's steadfast love, even if it's at the last hour when Moses lifted up his staff and the Red Sea parted, God's steadfast love comes to pass. It never fails, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, God's steadfast love, never fails His people. I don't think Christians understand just how incredible Jesus Christ really is. I don't think Christians have started to comprehend or to even consider just how awesome Jesus Christ is in our personal life. how he is holding us together every day, inch by inch, second by second, minute by minute. The only thing that's holding us together and preserving us in our faith in this wicked, sinful world is his steadfast love, which endures forever. Sometimes we just think we're doing it. That I'll get myself to church today. I'll say no to the flesh this Friday night. I'll repent Saturday morning. That is not your work. That is a work of a steadfast, loving God in your hearts. As Paul says, he will complete the work he began in us. You and I aren't completing a thing. It is God in us, giving us joy and granting repentance. Most of the time, we're not walking with the Lord. He's dragging us through the muck and the mire. The Holy Spirit is good to us. This psalm has a lot to do historically, where we find it in biblical theology. Maybe if this psalm was written in, say, 1900 BC, does that mean anything to you? Probably not. But if you lived under the reign of Solomon, you would understand just how incredible it would be, because that was the apex of Israel's history as a nation. They owned the world for a short period of time. All the nations and the princes and the rulers of the world would come to hear Solomon, to see Solomon's work, to see the great temple. So for them to sing this, it would be natural. But understand something, this was written in the Second Temple period. This was written somewhere around 450 BC. This was written down when the temple was lowered and Jerusalem was ruined and the people, there wasn't a king, there wasn't a prophet, there was nothing around but the scriptures that pointed to the steadfast love of God. These people were singing out of brokenness. Read the book of Lamentations. Go home tonight and read it. And read the brokenness of what the prophet saw. These people are singing from a place of brokenness as a nation. As a nation, they don't even exist. They don't even have a king anymore. They don't even have a true temple anymore. But yet they are worshiping God for his steadfast love. And they're going to proclaim it no matter what the circumstances of life look like. Can you and I say the same thing? Can you and I praise God in the brokenness of our life? When everything in our life is down and looks like God has ran away? Can you and can I praise God for his steadfast love? Can we concentrate on his steadfast love? Can we put the noise of our murmuring and our complaining away just to concentrate on the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh? Or do we cry and throw a little party for ourselves, and then someone speaks us off the ledge and then we come and worship God? This psalm was written at one of the worst times of Israel's history. But it gives the greatest praise to God. For his mercy endureth forever. They have nothing. They're looking around. There's nothing to prove that God's mercy endureth forever. All they have is the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus that says that God endures forever. And his promises are yea and amen. That's all they have. They don't see anything. They don't hear anything. There's nothing coming down the pipe. They're not being excited. It's still 400, maybe 500 years before the Christ would finally come. But they knew in their hearts that you sing to Jehovah God for his mercy endureth forever. In spite of what circumstances might be in our life, his mercy endures forever. And it endures forever. And it endures forever. No matter what lower state life finds us in, his mercy and steadfast love endure forever. They were truly humble, honest worshipers of God. Let's go to the psalm. let's learn how to properly worship God in spirit and in truth. Prayerfully, this challenges you as it challenged me. The first thing the psalmist opens up in verse 1 is, give thanks. Give thanks is a call to worship. It means giving thanks, giving gratitude should be the heart of all worship. The definition means to praise or to even throw praise. It's to profess and to confess. It properly is to show and to point out. The psalmist is pointing out. He's acting like a preacher now. Please don't miss this. It's a call to worship. He is preaching. He is pointing the people in song to the great majesty of their God. Please don't miss that. It's a call to worship. It's a call to remember. It's a call when we come and we preach Christ and Him crucified. It's a call to remember what our life and our existence is all about. It's about the worship of God. You exist this very moment on this earth. You have breath in your lungs to worship and live to the glory of God. The psalmist is pointing to the mercies of God. As preachers, that's what we should do. The mercy of God is found in many strange ways. And we're going to go through the psalm. We're going to find out where His mercy is and how God shows His steadfast love. That He's a good God. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. No matter what the circumstances of life, no matter what the second temple looks like, God is good, He's pleasant, He's polite. It means He's generous. He's beautiful is what the word is trying to convey here. And how important true worship is. We should come to worship even on our worst days, and we should leave singing and praising God no matter what's going on in the circumstances of our life. That's who God is. He's good. At the heart of everything, He is good. Everything He does for a good reason and a good end. What Satan means for evil, God turns to good. You can't get away from it. He's predestined all things for our good, for those who love Him are called according to His purposes. All things, God is good in all things, even to the ruin of Egypt's firstborn sons. It is all good when it shows forth the mercy of God. He is a good God, and everything He does has a good intent to it. Worship starts with a proper understanding of theology. It starts with a proper understanding of who God is. Our worship doesn't start with, how am I doing today? How good has God been in my life? How bad has life been? Is my worship up and down? No, it starts with God. It doesn't start with man. We are God-centered in our worship as the psalmist was God-centered in their worship. We need to be God-centered, God-focused at all times on Jesus Christ, the resurrection, what the Spirit's work's doing in our life right now, and where He is bringing us, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It needs to be God-focused in every ounce of worship we do. It needs to point to the goodness of God in everything. Anything less than that, I would have to argue and ask the question, is it true worship? This is theology proper. This is pointing to God in all His attributes. This is the beginning of His mercy that endures forever. The beginning of God's mercy that endures forever is Him revealing Himself to us. Doesn't Jesus say that? That this is life eternal? That you may know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent? And to understand that a little more, it's not just about salvation. It's about understanding salvation. When Jesus says to know God and Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who came, it talks about His work on the cross. It's a full expression of redemption. This is life. You can walk up and down Third Avenue today and the people are having a good time, and I like a sausage and pepper hero and I like to have a couple of Zeppelins and like to have a good time, but how many people have the song of redemption going on in their mind at all times? Only the Christian can say that. Only the Christian can put creation and redemption in the same song. Only the Christian can do that. Proper worship starts with God Himself. He's the foundation. He's the first level of all true worship. All our worship should flow and bleed back to God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He moves on to verses 4 to 9. To Him alone who does wonders, to Him by understanding made the heavens, to Him who spread out the earth above the waters, to Him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. It moves from a theology proper and understanding who God the Father is to just God of creation. Everything here is taken out of the book of Genesis, chapter 1. These people are not in a good place in their life. The Second Temple area has some hope and has some messianic hope, but understand something. If you would look at the nation of Israel at the time, it looked like, who are these people? They're going to rule the earth? A Jew is going to come and save the world? They can't save themselves. Who? What is this hope they have? But they didn't hear that noise. They go right to Genesis chapter 1. Where it all begins. Where God starts to reveal Himself as the God, the Creator. And their eyes are fixed on the power of God in creation. Because their eyes are going to go from the power of God in creation to the power of God in redemption. The God who creates is the God who redeems. And He created for a reason and He redeems for a reason. The believer of the Old Testament, you have great reasons for loving creation. It's wonderful to commune with God as we hang around a couple of trees. I personally like that. I do my best reading, studying, and praying in the park. Even in the winter, I go there and I spend time with the Lord. I love the trees. I love the squirrels, the mosquitoes I can do without. But as someone told me the other day, what about the mosquitoes? I say, well, God cursed the ground too. You got to remember that. So, we have to have some insects around there, some pests, just to remind us that we live in a cursed world. Otherwise, we might forget. But creation has everything to do with it. It might look like the psalmist is just throwing creation in there, but understand something. He's going to flow naturally now into a new creation, which is Israel. Israel should not exist as a nation. The only reason Israel exists as a nation is because the God of creation, who created the heavens, who created the stars, who created the sun, and created the moons, understand something, He created Israel, the nation. Of an old man, Abraham, 99 years old, and his wife, 89. In hope against hope, the Apostle Paul says. Abraham believed because God gave a promise that you were going to have a child. Little did God tell Abraham you were going to have him when you're very, very old. The point is that the nation of Israel should not exist. But the reason they exist is because the God of creation also created them. They saw their supernatural birth. Do you recognize your supernatural birth as Christians? Do you see how important it is? The God who created heaven and earth is the God who recreates us in Christ, who gives us born-again eyes, a new light, a born-again mind, born-again feelings, born-again desires, born-again religion. A whole new approach to God, a whole new approach to life. God creates that out of nothing. The theologians like to call it ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created faith in you to believe the gospel when you heard it. Faith is a gift. You weren't born with saving faith. You didn't have the ability to believe at any time you wanted to believe. Oh, I'll believe in Jesus whenever I like to. No, you believed in Jesus because it was the day of your salvation. And God regenerated our hearts so that we can see clearly the awesome love of God. When we come to Christ, I wasn't fighting. Oh, should I? Oh my. No, it was like I couldn't stop running to Christ. Because God gave and creates saving faith in us. Please don't miss it. He goes on from 10 to 22 to talk about redemption. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down two great kings and killed mighty kings, Shihon and Og, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. They go from theology proper, which is just the worship of God, to creation, to a new creation in Israel. Understand something, please don't miss it. These people are worshiping God with minds drenched with the Old Testament. That is a far cry from a lot of New Testament worship today. So much New Testament worship today is, how am I feeling? Are my felt needs being met today? And I'm going to worship God through how I'm feeling today. Is the song making me happy? Then I'll be happy. Is the sermon making me happy? Then I'll be happy. Is the church making me happy? Then I'll be happy. Nothing to do with that. It's what you bring through the doors. What walked through the doors today when you came to worship God? What was walking through those doors? Were we prepared to come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Were we come and prepared to worship? Was our hearts prepared to worship Him? Who knew no sin and became sin, that we become the righteousness of God. We who were poor were made rich through Him. Did you come through those doors prepared? Or did you come fighting and clawing? Should I go to church today? Do I want to go? Should I bother going to church today? Was it a wrestle? Were you wrestling in your hearts when you came to worship today? Unfortunately for many, that's every Sunday experience. They wrestle in their hearts to go worship God. Please understand something. Sunday service should start Saturday for every one of us. Our hearts should be prepared to come and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. For His steadfast love endures forever. His covenant love endures forever. No matter what, where God finds us in His life, He's always true to His people. But I want to touch on something here. That when it comes to the song of redemption in here, he starts with the 10th plague. And it's the worst of all the plagues. It's the plague that finally allows Israel out of Egypt. They're worshiping God for the slaughter of the firstborn of every Egyptian. For His mercy endureth forever. You would ask, where's God's mercy in the slaughter of all the innocent children? The firstborn, even Pharaoh. From Pharaoh to the slave, there was mourning in every house in Egypt on the night of the 10th plague. For His mercy endureth forever. We have to ask, where is His mercy? His mercy was to Israel. Because God made a covenant with Abraham that I was going to set your people free. And He set the people free in spite of Pharaoh and Egypt's pride. He bring the worst of plagues so that Egypt would let Israel go, so that one day Israel would be a blessing to the rest of the world when God sent His own Son to die for all the nations. If Israel is still in Egypt, there is no Jesus Christ and there is no salvation to the world. It's the beginning of God's mercy to the world. Pharaoh would have never let them go. But behind it is God's wisdom and God's redemption. Because if Pharaoh does not let them go, they don't go into the wilderness and worship God. They don't go into the promised land. A Messiah never comes, and there's no salvation for you and me today. His mercy endureth forever. He will move heaven and earth. He will do the most extreme things that his mercies flow to his children. He will not let the pride of the world get in the way with it. Even when all the kings of the earth surrounded the Christ and they crucified him to the tree, little did they know, his mercy endureth forever. It was the crucifixion of God himself that the mercy came to the rest of the world. This is God's justice. You can't understand it. I can't understand it. We just are recipients of his mercy and steadfast love, which endures forever. Please don't miss that. This one nation that received mercy at the expense of Egypt would one day give mercy to the whole world. Through the Christ who would die for the nations, just as the curse of sin stood in God's way of expressing mercy to his people, God crucified him on the cross. God judged his only son with our sin, so mercy would flow to us. And just as he destroyed Pharaoh and his whole host in the Red Sea at the cross, Jesus Christ took care of Satan, the world, and the flesh. And he even conquered death for you and me. His mercy endures forever. God has a plan to save his elect. His mercy will endure forever. Nothing will stop God from saving his people. Let me tell you how strong his mercy is. Those he has chosen before the foundations of the world, please understand, they're in no danger whatever of not being saved. That's you and that's me who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ. His love endureth forever. No matter what the world throws at one of us, God will and God's going to sustain us to the end. His love endures forever through every trial and every tribulation, and he gives us a heritage. He bring him into. He moved kings out. He took out seven nations greater than Israel, and he planted them in Canaan. And just like he does that, he took us and he plants us in heaven. He gives us our inheritance reward. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our eternal salvation, our eternal inheritance, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He goes on to talk about in verse 23 and 24. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist points to God's steadfast love in their low estate. That's the bondage they were in. The lower state was the bondage. They couldn't move. Pharaoh, as it says in Exodus, they were so ruthless to the people of Israel. They made them work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and in brick, in all kinds of work in the field. In all they worked, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. They couldn't move to the left and they couldn't move to the right. And this is where God rescued them. And do you think that low estate, you think living under Pharaoh is the same estate that God found you in and found me in, as Paul says? You know what our low estate was? We were dead in sin and transgressions. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was our low estate. We were spiritually dead when God came and rescued us. His mercy endureth forever. We have so much to praise God for. We have everything no Old Testament saint could ever say. To live is gain, to die is gain, to live is Christ. Only you and only I can sing those precious words that we were dead in sin and transgression. And God can reveal himself to us. Please understand, it is by grace we have been saved. We can never, ever forget that. And as good as that is, he goes on to close with these verses in 25 and 26. He who gives food to all flesh for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. We see steadfast love expressed in God's person, in God's creation, in God's redemption. And now we go from the height to the low and to praise God for daily bread. Man, I ask you today, how sweet and sincere is your worship? Can you praise God for creation? Can you praise God for the new creation of your born-again heart? Can you praise God for the food you ate this morning? Can you praise God for taking his son and crucifying him and raising him from the dead? What is our worship all about? What is our devotion to church all about? What is our devotion to telling people about Jesus Christ all about? Where does this sermon find us today? Why are we worshiping God? Are we going to church for our felt needs? Are we going to church so that I can be reminded that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Are we ever going to rise above the circumstantial praise and worship that is so much called contemporary worship today, and all it is about how you feel? Are we going to enter into the worship of Jehovah God for just who he is and what he has done for us, period? Whether I experience it or I don't experience, whether my life is lifted up from the muck and the mire, whether my life still is struggling with a low-income job, whether I'm barely making it from week to week with my finances, whether I'm married or I'm not married, whether I'm in a hard marriage, whether I'm in a good marriage, whether am I going to have a husband, am I not going to have a husband, am I going to find a wife, am I going to not find a wife, is my child going to be saved, my child not going to be saved, are we going to put it all aside and just worship God for who he is? It's a challenge for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We know that your steadfast love endures forever, God. We know, God, that you who did not spare your own son, will you not now give us all things to us in Christ, Father? God, I pray that you challenge us in our worship, Father. That our worship is truly in spirit and in truth, Father. That we look to you and you alone, Father God. That we don't look to your hand and what you can do, but we look to who you are and what you have already done, Father. That we don't worship you for what might happen, Father God. We worship you for what did happen 2,000 years ago, Father God. That our worship never comes close to circumstantial worship, Father God. That we worship you because you deserve to be worshipped. For you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings, Father God. And it is you who not only created the heavens and the earth, but recreated us in Christ Jesus on the day of our salvation. Father God, bless us and teach us how to truly worship you. In his name I pray. Amen.